Brother Paul and our worship team. All right, good afternoon. We're going to resume our expositional series through the book of Exodus. Last time we were together studying the book of Exodus, we had finished looking at Moses and the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. We spent a few sermons in Exodus chapter 3. Now we're in Exodus chapter 4, so please turn with me to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 1 through 17. Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was a hand with leprous, like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside the cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. And the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff, with which you shall do the signs. Thanks God for his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truthfulness, for its authority, for the way it speaks directly to us and our hearts, even now as we contemplate the redemption that you worked on behalf of your people through Christ. Father, make us mindful of the redemption that you have accomplished for us in Christ. Teach us in your word. Help us by the Spirit to have hearing ears, seeing eyes, that we might behold you, that we might behold your truth, that we might respond as well, that we will be instructed, encouraged, and strengthened. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. January 17th. Does anybody know what is celebrated on that day? Or really less celebrated, but just acknowledged on January 17th. January 17th is known as Ditch New Year's Resolution Day. Okay, this is the day popularly thought when the majority of people abandon or quit trying their New Year's resolutions. January 17th. 17 days. 17 days and then people quit. Last year they actually did a study to find out what day most people did actually quit their New Year's resolutions, last year specifically. What do you think their results were? The people quit sooner than January 17th. I think they were thinking it was going to be later, but the date most people quit their New Year's resolutions was January 12th. It was actually 5 days sooner than, I guess, that celebrated day. Now, what accompanies giving up New Year's resolutions is usually excuses, and many of them. Let me give you a few excuses. Here are the two main culprits. I don't have time, and I can't do it. That's usually the two excuses you're going to come up with and ending one of those. I mentioned these statistics about New Year's resolutions and the excuses given and quitting them because in our passage this afternoon, Moses is filled with excuses. That's really what we're going to find here in Moses. He's filled with excuses when it comes to resisting God's call on his life. If you remember from Exodus chapter 3, God heard the cries of his people in Egyptian bondage. He appeared to Moses in the burning bush in this Midianite wilderness. He commissioned Moses to go to Pharaoh to lead God's people out of slavery into the promised land. And then how did Moses respond? Even in our previous chapter, Moses responded by giving God a few excuses. His first excuse was this. He says, "Who am I to do something like this?" That was in Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. God's answer was, "I will be with you." His second excuse in chapter 3 was, "I don't know your name or your power," so to speak. God answered, "I am who I am," meaning I am the self-existing, self-sufficient one. Now we come to our text this afternoon in Exodus chapter 4, which we can really divide it with three more excuses, divide it into the three excuses Moses gives God. Let me give you those excuses and then we'll look at each of them. The first excuse is found in verses 1 through 9, which is, "No one will listen to me, God." The second excuse of Moses is found in verses 10 through 12, which is, "I can't do it. I can't speak well." Then the last excuse Moses gives in this passage is found in verses 13 through 17, which he says, "I won't do it. Find someone else." So those are Moses' three excuses to God's call in his life. No one will listen. I can't do it. And finally, I won't do it. So let's look at each of those. The first excuse Moses gives, "No one will listen to me. So why go?" That's in verses 1 through 9. Moses begins verse 1. He says, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord didn't appear to you.'" Here, Moses' excuse for not doing what God has called him to do is that no one will listen to him. Or another way to put it, really, he's saying, "This isn't going to work, God. It's not going to work, and therefore, I'm not going to do it." After hearing God explain to him about how he, Moses, will be this human instrument to deliver God's people, the Israelite slaves from the nation of Egypt, Moses thought deeply of what God said. He thought about all the logistics. He's putting everything two and two together, and his conclusion was, "That's just not going to work." He's thinking, I used to live in Egypt. I lived there. I was in the royal court, and everything you just said just does not compute with my reality. And that's just not going to work. They're not going to listen to me. Now, we don't know. I don't know if this excuse, he could be talking about the Hebrew people won't believe him or even the Egyptians. Either way, Moses is saying this plan just doesn't seem to work. And now let's think about it. Let's see if he has a point. I want to do a thought experiment of thinking what Moses might be thinking. Will the Egyptians listen to him? God has called Moses to go straight up to the Pharaoh and ask him, really tell him, to let God's people go. That's what God's calling Moses to do. One man, go up to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to say, "Let my people go." Think of Moses' perspective here. Do you think Pharaoh is going to listen to him, to one person, let go this huge labor force for free, for nothing? Is he going to listen to this man, Moses, who was raised in the Egyptian royal court, who was a traitor, and the last time he was in Egypt, he murdered a man. He murdered an Egyptian. You think the Pharaoh is going to listen to Moses and say, "Oh yeah, you murdered someone, you're not going to jail, just take all the slaves, just take everybody." Moses is thinking, "There's no way, it's not going to work, they're not going to believe me. I can say the Lord's telling me that, but they don't care about the Lord. They're not going to believe me. They have their own gods." Or he may be saying that the Israelites won't believe him. Moses could be thinking, "These are my people. I betrayed one. I used to approve of the slavery and harsh treatment of them. These are the same ones that rejected me 40 years ago when I tried to do a coup. Why would they believe me now? I'm just some shepherd in the Midianite wilderness. I haven't done anything special." He doesn't want to relive another rejection by God's people. So maybe you can think, well, maybe Moses has a point here. Maybe this is a decent excuse. There's no way anyone will believe him. It's not going to work. He's pretty much walking into a death trap. He's not going to come out alive. Maybe we should give Moses a break here. Well, God doesn't. This is how God responds. God responds to Moses' excuse of no one believing him. God responds in verses 2 through 9 saying this. The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." He said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground. It became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But then the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. He said, "That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then he gives him another sign. He says, again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak and pull it out." His hand was covered in leprosy. He said, "Put it back in." He pulled it out, and it was restored. Then verse 8, "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they won't believe those two signs, listen to your voice. You shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." That was God's response to Moses' first excuse. God responds graciously to Moses, responds by giving him sign after sign to aid his faith, to encourage his weak faith. I mean, one way to think about it, this is another perspective to think about Moses here. Moses is literally still standing in front of a bush that is on fire that is not burning up. He has been hearing an audible voice from the one true God, from Yahweh, and has seen and heard about God's holiness, his eternality, his aseity, his self-sufficiency. One way you could say, just come on, Moses, you have the burning bush right in front of you. You have God who created everything. He's got your back. You literally have God speaking to you through a burning bush. If I were a betting man, I'd put my bets on God versus Pharaoh, right? On God versus anybody. So really, Moses, you're still doubting God. And that's probably how I would have reacted to Moses here. But here's the deal. Even if Moses was walking into a death trap, let's just say, for the sake of argument, okay, you're going to go there and it is a death trap. And let's say he does die. When we obey God when he speaks, every time God speaks and commands us to do something, we just obey. Even if we're walking into a death trap. Even if we're about to die. Now, here God promises that he won't, so he won't. But let's say God didn't promise that he would survive this death trap. Well, he should still go. Right? If we don't do certain things God commands because of convenience or being comfortable, that's still disobedience. You can call it whatever you like. Call it a good excuse. It's still disobedience. So even if he was walking into a death trap, as parents usually say, "God said, because I said so," right? He should go. All God had to say was that, "just because I said so." God could have easily given that response. That's enough. He will deliver his people, whether Moses leading the charge or over Moses' dead body. Moses just needs to worry about doing what God has called him to do, right? But God does not respond that way. Instead, God gives him three physical, miraculous signs to encourage and strengthen his faith. He could have responded and said, "You old dope, come on, there's a burning bush, what else?" But instead, God is just gracious to him, condescends to him, gives him sign, not just one sign, three signs back to back. Let's look at each of them. The first sign, God turned Moses' staff into a serpent and commanded Moses to pick up the snake by its tail, and by doing so, it turned back into a staff. God said he did this so that they would know Yahweh appeared to him. What is God teaching in this sign? Because I think in each of these signs, he's encouraging Moses' faith by seeing the miraculous, to trust God to do the miraculous, but then also I think he's teaching other aspects of who he is and what he will do. So what is God teaching in this sign? How is God encouraging Moses with this sign of a staff into a snake, back into a staff? I believe God here is showing Moses with his eyes. He's already told him. Moses has heard who God is. Now he's seeing God's power, seeing God has absolute authority and power over evil. I think that's what this sign symbolizes. Why do I say that from this miracle? We're told from many ancient historical books that the national god, or we would say really the national animal, so to speak, of Egypt was what? A snake. A cobra. Cobra specifically. It's said all throughout the hieroglyphs, the buildings, there are pictures of cobras all throughout Egypt. Cobras on the walls, helmets, monuments. even on top of the Pharaoh's head. Try to picture the Pharaoh, if you've seen a picture of Pharaoh before. Usually if it's portrayed in a modern movie. He doesn't have a normal crown. Think of a king of a nation. They usually have those round crowns. How's a king of Egypt, how's a Pharaoh's crown look? Can y'all picture it? It's a cobra on his head. Think about it. And it goes down. It's a picture symbolizing a cobra. God showing Moses through this small miraculous work of changing a staff into a snake and back again that Yahweh has all power and authority over cobras, aka Pharaoh, aka any evil power there is. God is showing Moses he's got all the power. So that's the first sign that God has authority over evil. The second sign, God instructs Moses to put his hand into his cloak, bring it out. He sees this. He has leprosy. He puts it back. He's healed. What's God showing in this sign, rather than something miraculous that God heals? Why healing leprosy? Here God is showing, instructing Moses that He, Yahweh, has all power and authority over diseases. God is the great miracle worker who can heal any disease, including one of the worst of Moses' day, which was leprosy. Now here's the third and final sign. Moses is to take water from the Nile, pour it out on dry ground, and it becomes blood. What's God showing here, teaching Moses here? Showing His power and authority over all creation. God performs these signs in the midst of Moses to encourage his faith, to give him boldness, to believe that they will actually, that he's doing these small signs, that God can actually do the miraculous and free his people, a greater sign of redemption. I mean, I really, as you think of Moses here, or God speaking to Moses here, using these signs that he didn't have to do. He's already talked to him in a burning bush. But he gives these three small signs. God's got power over the evil, over diseases, over all creation. I can't, even as I was studying this passage, there's just one passage that came to mind. It's Isaiah chapter 42, verse 3. Love this passage. Isaiah writes this as he's prophesying of the Messiah. He says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench." Now this prophecy of Isaiah is talking about specifically the Messiah here. But brothers and sisters, the God we serve, the Savior we serve, He does not break the bruised reed. He does not quench the faintly burning wick. Why do I bring up this imagery when I think of here of Moses? Think of Moses right now in this passage. He's 80 years old. Okay, he's been a shepherd. Really, when I look at Moses, when I think of this passage, I see a bruised reed. See the man who's been battle-worn, battle-tested, all these aspects, and it seems he's a bruised reed. He's got excuse after excuse not to believe. And people around him can say, hey, that's a valid excuse. He's got all these excuses. He seems like he's bruised. You think of a candle that's just now about to go out. That's what I see here with Moses. His demonstration of lack of faith. He has excuse after excuse, showing his weak faith after weak faith. God could have justly broken Moses here. He could have said, you know, I've given you the burning bush. I'm breaking you. I don't need you. I'm moving on to Aaron. Because of your, he could have easily quenched that small little fire of Moses and picked someone else. But he didn't. I mean, I think of candles this year with Advent season. Our family does a little Advent wreath, and each Sunday we light a certain candle and symbolizing God's incarnation. So we've been seeing a lot of candles lately, and the kids love it when they see a candle and you turn off the lights. But you see a candle is burning bright. Well, we'll have it on for the whole time from beginning to the end of the family worship time. Well, towards the end, you can see how it's just barely burning. Like there's not much of a tip and it's barely burning. I mean, that's really Moses' faith right now in this passage. I think it's barely burning. It's hanging on. That may be your faith right now. This afternoon, this Sunday after Christmas, you may be barely making it. Barely hanging on to Christ by faith. Well, I have encouragement for you this afternoon. God, Christ, does not quench, does not put out a faintly burning wick. Instead, what does He do? He puts His hand over the wick. tries to nurture it back. Right? He keeps the wind from blowing it out. Instead, God doesn't put it out. He nurtures the flame back. He'll cover His hand, keep it from blowing out, fanning it back to its full glory, so to speak. Just like a bruised reed doesn't allow it to break, but nurtures it back. That's the God we serve. And that's how we see, even with this first excuse that Moses gives, you see God's graciousness in it. Now, the first excuse of Moses was, no one's going to listen. It won't work. The next excuse of Moses is found in verses 10 through 12. Moses says this. He says, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to me now. I am slow of speech and of tongue." The second excuse here is really can be summarized. He's saying, I can't do it. I can't do what you've called me to do because of my inadequacy, primarily his lack of speaking ability. Now, scholars have debated big time exactly what Moses means here by saying he's slow of speech. Some have thought maybe Moses has speech impediment of some sort, a stuttering, whatever the case may be. Others think he may be saying he's just not a trained, eloquent speaker. He can't command the attention of someone like a Pharaoh or a group of people. Some say it might have been an educational problem. He didn't know how to speak well. Some believe that it could be that his speech was possibly hard to understand. I mean, he had been in the wilderness for a while. He's probably pretty country. Maybe they couldn't understand exactly what he's saying. Maybe he couldn't speak the Egyptian language well, or even the Hebrew language. Like, he's talking to different people. Maybe he just couldn't speak it well. So as we think, those are different examples, but I think one that you can find easily, if you look at that same phrase, you can find a similar phrase in the Old Testament. Well, before that, another one people say it could be psychological, meaning he could just have a fear of public speaking. I mean, that's probably one of the top fears of many people is public speaking. So it could be all those. I mentioned all these possibilities because each one could be true. At the end of the day, we really don't know exactly what Moses meant on he was slow of speech and of tongue. Could have been a speech impediment. Could have been afraid of speaking. Could have been an educational problem. All those different aspects. Whatever the case, though, Moses felt inadequate to do what God called him to do based off his own gifting. He wasn't gifted with that certain education. He wasn't gifted with that speech ability. He wasn't gifted, you name it. Whatever it was, he just didn't feel like he was gifted, and therefore he couldn't do what God called him to do. I can't do what you've called me to do, Lord, because I'm insufficient. God responds. Verse 11. Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." I can only see this response as a booming response. He asked, "Who made man's mouth? Did you? No, I did. If I made it, I can do whatever I want with your mouth to accomplish my goal through you." And I love this. Moses just so easily forgets who he is talking to in Yahweh. Even with the burning bush right there, this is the one who created everything out of nothing. And he's talking about a speech impediment. He's talking about lack of giftedness. It's not about you, Moses. Here's the deal. If God calls you to something, He will equip you to fulfill it. If God calls you to something, He will equip you to fulfill it. God never calls you to something and leaves you hanging and not equipping you to do it. He equips those who are called. So if you're struggling with doing what God has called you to do this upcoming new year, here's an application from this passage. Take your eyes off what you lack. Take your eyes off what you lack and turn your eyes to God and what He is full of and what He can do. So if you're thinking, "Man, I just can never read through the Bible," or you think of whatever the case may be, "I just can't do this, do that," take your eyes off you and look to the Lord who can work those things out in your own life. Preach to yourself. I'm constantly preaching to myself. I mean, if God can make everything out of nothing, surely He could do blank in my life. Surely He could do this, such and such. You fill in the blank. Now here's Moses' final excuse in verses 13 through 17. It's best summarized as, "I won't do it." Verse 13, he said, "Oh Lord, please send someone else. Please." He's now simply giving up. It's almost like he's giving all of his excuses, and now he's just saying, okay, just, I won't do it. Just pick someone else. This really is less of an excuse, but again, like, I'm all out of excuses, and here's a desperate Hail Mary to get out of this. Please. Then the Bible says this. God responds. He says, then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I'll be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as a God to him. And take in your hand the staff with which you shall do these signs. Now, though the Bible says God is angry here, he's still gracious. He tells Moses he will send his brother Aaron with him to speak on his behalf. Aaron would be the spokesperson, so to speak, for the group. That was interesting. As we go further in the book of Moses, we'll soon find out Moses will do most of the speaking. Okay? But again, we see here, it's just God's graciousness condescending to this man's weak faith. He's just giving him, he's giving them all of these signs, burning bush, these three signs. And now Moses is ready to give up. And instead of saying, okay, I'm angry, I'm done with you, I'm just done with you. Get out of here. Instead, he's like, okay, well, I'll send someone with you. I'll send your brother Aaron. He'll help you out too, and I'll empower you both. He's just every single point, God is being gracious and condescending here to Moses. Really, as I think of it, it's really God here is putting training wheels of faith on Moses. Think of teaching a kid how to ride a bike. He's patient. He's like, okay, well, let's put some training wheels on your faith, Moses. Let's do that for a little bit. Let's upgrade to a bike in a little bit. It's just God being this lovingly, heavenly Father to his children. It takes time, takes hours, takes patience, love, and grace. But that's what exactly God does towards Moses. You know, we're called to be like God, to be like Christ. So if God doesn't break the bruised reed among us, if God doesn't quench the faintly burning weak among us, if Christ doesn't do it, how much more so should we not do it? If God has that sort of patience, and he's the Holy One, and we're sinful ones, and we don't have that patience with one another, how terrible is that? We should be people who are looking out not to break bruised reeds, but to help nurture bruised reeds. We should be out looking for those candles that are barely burning instead of trying to put them out as quickly as possible. We should be over there putting our hands around it, encouraging each other's weak faith. Because here's the thing, none of us are super Christians. All of us are going to get in a season. We may have a season where our candle is blazing. It's amazing. But there's going to be a season where it's going to be barely there. And we want people to be patient with us, right? Well, let's be those people to each other. That's what we've covenanted to each other as members in this church. It's to not break the bruised reed with one another, not to quench. We need to be like God in that way. Well, now one aspect that's found throughout this passage and even the previous chapter is God's answer to all these excuses can be summed up this way. It was his first answer, and it's really the implicit answer throughout all these is God is with Moses. God is with Moses. God's presence is with Moses. God is going alongside of Moses. Well, really not alongside. God is leading the way with Moses. Moses is not alone, for God is with him. And what a comforting thought for those of us who are Christians as we think of the new year. We don't know what this new year is going to bring. This could be the greatest new year for many of us. This could be the worst new year for me. We don't know the future. None of us are omniscient. We don't know what's going to happen this next year. But you know what we all do know that's promised in the Scriptures? If you're a Christian, is God will be with you all throughout next year. His presence is ever there with you. He will be there. He'll be walking with you through your relationships, through all the difficulties that may arise, through the storms that may arise, through the great times, the celebration, he is there. The same God, again, who created everything out of nothing, is with you, believer. He indwells you. He lives inside of you. And what a great and comforting thought as we think of the new year. Now, it's interesting. The best way to fulfill your New Year's resolutions, they say, is not to do it alone. Have a buddy go to the gym. Have an accountability buddy when it comes to eating, diet. In a way, the Bible teaches you can't fulfill any of God's commands alone either. You need the presence and power of God. And you also need God's people. We can't do the Christian life alone. First of all, we can't save ourselves alone. God only saves us. Then we can't live the Christian life alone. We can't live the Christian life apart from God. And we can't live the Christian life apart from one another. We need one another. So as we approach the Lord's Supper today, this passage, this passage points so much to Jesus throughout it. Yes, God will defeat evil one day. He will defeat evil that's symbolized as a serpent. He'll defeat Pharaoh of Egypt, spoiler alert, in the book of Exodus. But you know what? He's going to defeat the greatest enemy of all time towards God's people. You know what he's described as in the Bible? As a serpent. You know what's going to happen to that serpent of old, to Satan, or what has happened? God has defeated Satan. He's defeated that old serpent through Christ. Christ has defeated him in his life, his death, his resurrection. That serpent from Genesis, his head will be crushed by the seed of the woman, by Christ. Christ is the great healer. He's the one whose power over diseases. We've seen that when we're walking through the Gospel of Mark, him healing lepers. And he's got all power over all creation. He's the one healing storms. He has all power and authority. All of these signs are just pointing to Christ as their fulfillment. And that is why we are called to celebrate, to remember Christ's death. That's why this Lord's Supper time is a really important time. We can hear God's word like Moses did, but then what did God do when Moses had weak faith? He had to show it to him in physical, visible signs. That's what the Lord's Supper is. It's for all of us with weak faith. It says, hey, look at this bread and wine. Remember looking at that bread and Christ's broken body on your behalf. Let that strengthen your faith this week. Look at that grape juice, wine, whatever it is. Look at that and be reminded of Christ's blood that covers you, that saves you, that purchased you. If you have weak faith this afternoon, that's exactly why the Lord condescends and has ordained and given us His word, but has given us each other, but has given us the Lord's Supper. This is to strengthen us, to strengthen our faith when it's weak, to look to Christ, to look at the one who's defeated death, sin, and Satan. Let's pray. Dear Sovereign Lord, we bow before your wisdom and your might. We glory in the story of your deeds of old, and we look forward to the revelation of that future glory and grace in Christ, looking to that blessed hope of his coming, waiting in hope, trusting always. Father, give us strength to live the Christian life today, this week, to walk in faith. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.